So if you're able to stand, if you could please stand. Acts chapter 16. Apologize. It's water. Acts 16. I'm going to start reading at verse, 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prisons were shaken. Immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, waking out of his sleep and seeing that the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took him the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you again for another wonderful day that you have given. And Lord, I thank you for this message you laid on my heart. And help me as I preach it, Lord, that I can be a help and a blessing to these people. And Lord, I pray that it would be used for your honor and your glory. Be with the class downstairs, help the boys and girls to learn from it and to be able to apply it to their hearts. And Lord, I pray that you would help us as a church, that we would never lose sight of why we're here, of bringing forth your glory, reaching the lost, discipling, baptizing, and starting churches and sending out missionaries. Lord, always help us to have that great commission in our minds. And Lord, I pray that you bless this message this morning for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You may be seated. Excuse me. Excuse me. Amen. So going back to the basics, salvation. Amen. Even if you want to do a subtitle under there, what must I do to be saved? A subtitle under there, what must I do to be saved? So just as a quick summary, as I'm sure that you're familiar with this story, in verse 25, what we can see here that ultimately Paul and Silas were in prison. Why were they in prison? Because they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and they were living for Him. And the world hated them, despised them, threw them into the prison, and ultimately was thinking, you're in prison, now we're going to keep you quiet. Isn't that what the world tries to do with Christians? They'll try to do whatever to stop Christians from standing up. Putting laws, things out there that will stop us. And we could see how they responded. They sing praises. Even though they were thrown into the prison, and I'm sure they weren't treated well, ultimately they prayed and sang praises, and every single person around there heard them. Can I tell you, this world may try to silence you or get rid of the joy, the peace that you have. And the truth of the matter is, it doesn't matter that you could be in the midst of the prison, the worst place possible, that you could still bring forth glory and praise to God. Now I want you to think about this. If God allowed this to happen, you think about that Bible promise that we have in Romans 8:28. It tells how God will use everything in your life for good. Here it was that God allowed this to happen and used it for good. What? That those jailers heard the gospel. And ultimately, or the prisoners heard the gospel, which they, most of them probably needed to hear it, amen? And then that jailer, who was lost, needed to hear God. Think about it. If God didn't allow this to happen, that jailer may have never got saved. So remember that in your life, when things may come up, truth of the matter is, God will use it for good. God will use it for good. Amen? So ultimately, remember that. We could see the impact that he had. Ultimately, when the earthquake happened, and there was this, they were thinking, oh no, we're in trouble. The jailer thought that. The jailer was thinking, they're gone, and I'm going to die. He saw no way out of his situation other than death. Can I tell you, when you think about that in society today, there's a lot of people in our society today that because of sin, they see no way out but death by killing themselves. And the reality is, that's what the jailer was going to do. He was to the place he really thought, there is no way out, I am going to die, and it's best for me to take me out of this misery. And the reality is, he would have been in the pits of hell. And ultimately, we could see that ultimately what happened? God ultimately intervened. I want you to think about that. When God intervened and they said, hey, we're all here. He asked a question down in verse 30 and 31 and brought him out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Think about it in Scripture. Here's a clear place. It says, what do I have to do to become a Christian? Verse 31, they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. The reality is, they told him about Jesus Christ. They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, in verse 32, and they spake unto him the word of the Lord. Amen? They just didn't stop there. Amen? They went through. They were thorough. And I want you to think about that this morning, and then ultimately we're going to talk about salvation, but also it's going to be a preaching, but teaching lesson too, to be able to help you when dealing with someone of their salvation need. Look over here first to the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3, look down here at verse 9. In Romans chapter 3, look here at verse 9. In Romans chapter 3, look here at verse 9. The Bible says, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have both proved before, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. Look over here to verse 23. The Bible says this, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. See, the reality is, when ultimately the jailer that was there, when he came to Paul and said, what must I do to be saved? He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And they went through and they said they preached to him or taught him the word of the Lord. The reality is, one of the first things they would have dealt with was the man's sinful condition. When you're dealing with someone, what we need to do is go right to the basics. You know, are you a sinner? Go to them and tell them what the Bible says. Amen. It doesn't mean that I'm better than you because I'm a Christian. The truth is, we're all in the same boat. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So when we're dealing with someone, that's what we need to do. Take them to Scripture. Amen. But get them to see their sinful condition. Because if you don't see your sinful condition, you're never going to see your need of a Savior. Think about it. When that Philippian jailer was in there, and ultimately the reason why he was thinking about killing himself, he was thinking that the situation he was in was horrible. He was thinking there's no way out. And there's a lot of people in this world that are the same way. They don't see a way out. They need help. Think back in your life before you got saved. You may have been in a place where you're thinking, I need help. You know, you may have been as close to the jailer thinking, it's better for me to take my life. And I tell you, there's people who have tried to take their lives and ultimately got saved afterwards. And I tell you, they're probably some of the most grateful people, knowing how close they were to the pits of hell. But ultimately, what we need to do is show them all have sinned. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Look over here to the book of James. In James chapter 2. In James chapter 2. This is one of my verses I usually, sometimes I show to people, or a lot of times I show to people, when showing them about sin. Because sometimes people will look at sin and they'll try to put it on a different level. You know? Look at me and Eugene. You know, I'm not as bad as Eugene. Surely Eugene is going to go to hell, but not me, because I'm not as bad as him. You know what I mean? There's a lot of people out that way. I remember dealing with a lady one time who told me about that, you know, and she would look and she would say, well, I'm not as bad as some other people. You know, you think of some of these druggies and people beating their wives and did some of these horrible things, you know. I'm not that way. And I said, well, praise the Lord. Amen. Can't remember the exact words, but I was happy. And I said, but the problem is you're comparing yourself to others, you know, or you're comparing yourself to me, you know. The reality is you can't do that. You need to compare yourself to Jesus Christ. You need to compare yourself to what God says is sin. And when you start, instead of looking this way, you start looking up, you'll start seeing yourself for what you are. The Bible says in James chapter 2, in verse 8 through 10, these are other verses I usually deal with or show someone. It says, if ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect of persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. Look here in verse 10, very powerful verse. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. So usually, you know what I do? I take someone and talk to them and say, have you ever lied? Most people say, yes, I have. They may say, I've never killed someone, never raped, never did some of these horrible things. But the reality is, everyone has lied. The Bible says you're guilty of them all. There was a story, probably won't get it 100% accurate, but there was a lady that was in the hospital, and as she was in the hospital, there was a guy that was there witnessing to her, and he went through a plan of salvation to her and tried to explain to her, you know, about sin and everything and what Jesus did, and she was there, and she said, he goes, do you understand it? She said, well, I do, but I don't know about that. I know I did something wrong, but I just don't see myself as really as a bad sinner. You know, I don't do that. Well, the guy had an evangelist that was there sitting there, and the guy said, well, can I explain it again? And the guy got up and he started to explain it again to her and go through everything and explain sin and how she's guilty and everything. And she said, well, I see that again, but I don't see myself that bad. You know, the evangelist sitting over there would probably be like Pastor Brady, amen. The evangelist, oh, Pastor Brady is, amen. He's a good guy, amen. But anyway, Pastor Brady looks over it, or the evangelist looks over and says, can I handle it? Can I try one time? And they said, sure. Here it is, Pastor Brady gets up right in front of her and says, oh, you wicked woman. He says, don't you understand? He says, for the wages of sin is death. God sent His only begotten Son to die on the cross. And you're looking at God and saying, that means nothing to me. And she looked there and she said, oh my, I see what you mean. I am guilty. And he was there and he really told her about her sin. But sometimes that's what, you know, sometimes people need that, amen, of someone saying, listen, you are on your way to hell, amen. And the truth is, sometimes the jailer probably didn't need him. He already knew that he was in trouble. Amen. But the reality is, if someone does not see themselves this way, as in lost, they'll never be saved. If they don't see themselves as a sinner, they'll never be saved. And the Bible says, ultimately, that they're guilty. Amen. That's what it says. You're guilty. When you see yourself as guilty, then there is help for you. Amen? But until you see yourself as guilty, there is no help. Sometimes I watch these court cases, and there'll be some people who stand up. They've murdered people, or they did the bad things, and they get up. I mean, there's evidence all over. I mean, there's DNA evidence. The amazing thing about DNA evidence is, usually if there's DNA, you're in trouble, right? Now, I think the problem is, in our society, we kind of think if there's no DNA, that means they may be innocent. No. Or sometimes they may not have DNA. But here it is, you know, there's times where they have so much evidence. against this person, right? His fingerprints are there. He had no reason to be in that house. His DNA's there. His blood's there. The blood of the other people are on his clothes. I mean, it's 100%. And then he has the nerves to get up in front of the judge and says, I didn't do this, you know? And the reality is, if I was a judge, I would throw the book at him, you know? Give him everything that I could. But sometimes that's how we act. You know, now we're saved. I'm talking about before we got saved or those that are lost. That's sometimes how they act, right? I'm not that bad. You know, you are guilty. Amen. The evidence is on you. Amen. You had the knife in your hand. We have the fingerprint. We have the evidence. You are guilty. But the truth is, if someone does not see their sinful condition, you can't go on. Look what the Bible says over here. When someone sees their sinful condition, what we need to do is take them over to Revelation chapter 20 and explain to them where that sin, that wage, will take them. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 20, look down here at verse 11 and 12. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works." Let's go ahead and go the whole way down to verse 15. "And the sea gave up the dead which were in him, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is a second death. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Usually what I do is I take them to the next part and show them, because of your sin, one day you'll stand before God and give an account of your life. And the Bible says, because you have not believed on Christ, you are found guilty. And you'll be cast into a lake of fire. That's your punishment. And the reality is, someone must be willing to realize that they're guilty. Amen? They must be willing to realize that God is right and they're the sinner. And when someone finally sees their self, where they're to that place, where they see their self, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Remember that day that you got saved and you saw yourself for what you are, as a dirty, rotten sinner? You remember that day? My friends, can I tell you, I remember as clear as day, that day that I got saved, I saw myself how God Almighty saw me. I was rotten. I was sinful. I deserved hell. And the reality is, if before someone can get saved, they need to see themselves that way. Amen? They need to see themselves as guilty. They may not understand everything. They may go through this, when you're showing them the Bible, they may not understand all this. Amen? But they know this, that they're a sinner. They know ultimately they're not going to heaven, that they deserve hell. And when they're to that place, that's when we take them to the Scripture and show them why Jesus came. Look here in the book of Luke. In Luke chapter 19. I think of that jailer that came there. "What must I do to be saved?" He explained to them his sinful condition. And him and his household understood it. And then he said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ," and they preached to him. The reality is, he told him why Jesus came. God did not want you to stay in that situation. The Bible says in Luke 19 and verse 9 and 10, "And Jesus said unto them, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." That's why Jesus came. The truth is, Jesus Christ came here to die on Calvary's cross for our sins. Why? Because we are guilty. Another verse that you can show them is if you take them over to in Romans chapter 5. Look down here at verse 6 through 10. In Romans chapter 5, verse 6 through 10. It says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." Amen. So they already know that they're a sinner. And here it's explaining why Jesus came. He came to die for the ungodly, for the lost. It says, "For scarcely were a righteous man, scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man would some even dare to die. But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." And then you can go over, look over here to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I know I'm giving you a lot of verses. When you're dealing with someone, you may want to take your time showing them the scripture, answering the questions they have. But look here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, down here at verse 21. The Bible says, "For he," 2 Corinthians 5:21, "for he hath made him to be sin for us." What was that? Oh, excuse me, I had to sneeze. Wow. "Sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." So here it is, you use these scriptures to explain what Jesus Christ did. He was God of heaven. He was holy. He came down from heaven as the sinless, spotless Lamb. And he came here and lived on this earth. And he died in your place. He took your sin debt. When he went to Calvary and died on Calvary's cross, the sin of all the world was placed on him. That's what the Bible's saying. When that jailer was there and he said, "What must I do to be saved?" They told him about his sinful condition. And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." And they went through and they preached the word of the Lord. They explained to them what Jesus did. Because the jailer knew that he was in serious trouble. There was no way that he could get out of the mess that he was in. And ultimately he said, "Jesus took your place when he died on the cross for your sins, was buried and rose again." See, when we're dealing with someone, the reality is that's what we need to do. Tell them what Jesus did for them. That he died in your place. He became your substitute. But the main thing is, I'm taking a step back. This is where probably millions of people are today. Millions of people today probably know that they're a sinner. You go out in even in our town in Augsburg, and you talk to people, most people will tell you they know they're a sinner. Even if sometimes you talk to little kids, some of the little kids, they know that they're a sinner. When you go through, and sadly in Augsburg, I think more and more people may be knowing it. We're trying to get out, and others, I'm sure they have heard it. But all through America and through the world, you know, most people probably know, or a good portion, probably millions of people, or know that Jesus died on the cross for their sins. You do know that. Most people, you think about Catholics and you think of others, they know that Jesus ultimately died on the cross for their sins, was buried and rose again. They know that, right? This is what we call head knowledge. They know they're a sinner and they know what Jesus did for them. That Philippian jailer, when he was, I'm sure, when you're preaching to him, that's what he knew. He probably knew already that what Jesus did. He knew that he was a sinner. And the reality is, it's the next step where most times where people struggle with. Because, you ever hear that saying, salvation is usually about, you know, about a foot. And what they mean is, they have it all up here in their head, but they have just never put it down in their heart. What do they mean? They have never accepted it. They have never received that free gift. And can I tell you, when you're dealing with people, they may see that they're a sinner. They may start understanding what Jesus did for them, that he died for their sins. They may already be aware. A lot of people you run into may be aware of that. But it's the next step, which is the most important step. They have to be willing to receive him. They have to be willing, when they receive him, to reject anything else that they're trusting in. Any other gods that they're trusting in, they have to be willing to reject them. Anything that they're trusting in as in works, They must be willing to say, I'm not trusting in my works to get me to heaven. But this is where people struggle. See, I know I'm a sinner. I know what Jesus did. And now what you want me to do, you know that song, are you washed in the blood? Amen. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. What you want me to do is put all my faith and trust in what He did for me on Calvary and trust in nothing else. Yes. That's where the problem is. My friends, can I tell you, most people look at this and say, I have to be able to do something. And this is where we take them over here to the book of Ephesians. Look over here to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And verse 8 and 9. I remember dealing with someone who actually knew that he was guilty. Knew that ultimately what Jesus did. And I explained salvation. But this is where he struggled. And to best my knowledge, this person never rejected his religion and never put his faith truly in Christ to save him. The Bible says this in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith. You're acting upon what you heard, faith. It says, and that not of yourselves, this is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Here it is, what we're saying is this. When you get saved, you have to be willing to say, I reject everything that I have ever trusted in. There's people who will be trusting in these false religions. They have to be willing to say, I no longer trust in them. I am no longer just going to put Jesus on the same shelf as some other false god. No. You need to be willing to reject them. You need to be willing to turn to God, as the Bible says, from idols. When Brother Jeffco deals with people, and when he deals with them, they have to understand, as the Hindus would have so many millions of gods, he said, you must reject them and put your faith only in Christ. This is where people struggle. Some people say, but I don't believe in idols. But they love their works. I can't give up my works. There has to be something tangible that I can hold on to. That's why sometimes people do baptism, trust in baptism. They'll say, well, it washes away my sin. No, it doesn't. That's why people will trust in works and they'll say, I have to do my part. I have to keep my salvation. That's not salvation. You are trusting and resting in 100% of what He did. He is your Lord and Savior. The reality is, it's kind of like getting in a, someone has a boat there to take you on the other side. You may know that's the boat. You may know that boat's going to hold you. You know it'll get you to the other side. What you need to be willing to do is get in the boat. And a lot of people will look and say, but if I get, what happens if I get in that boat? It may sink. He said it'll save you. You just need to be willing to trust Him. Amen? And most people will say, no, you know, I'll get in that boat, but I'm going to bring another boat with me. That's not salvation. You know, you need to trust Him. Give Him your whole heart. Give Him your whole life and say, here I am, Lord. You know, I have nothing to give You. I am a wicked old sinner, but I believe that You died in my place. And putting your faith truly in Him. The Bible says, look over here to the book of Acts. Usually, again, depending on how I'm dealing with someone, every person is different. So sometimes I'll go through these verses. Sometimes I do other verses. But look over here to Acts chapter 20 and verse 21. Acts chapter 20 and verse 21. When we're dealing with someone, we have to explain, when we're explaining this, look what it says here in Acts 20 and verse 21. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me just stop there. I'm not talking about a work-based salvation. I'm not talking about someone that does repentance and it's more of a works thing. Example of those. People will say that you have to get down on your knees and crawl your way to the altar, cry out your heart for, you know, 5 hours, and then I know that you really repented. That's working for it, right? What true repentance is, I'll give you two thoughts. Repentance is a change of mind about God and sin that results in a change of life, right? You have a change of mind about God and sin that results in a change of life. So ultimately, you're looking and see yourself, what? He is God, and I'm surely not. That He is holy, and I'm a sinner, right? You see your sin. He's justified for condemning me because I am guilty, right? And ultimately, you could say, Lord, the way I've been living, I know what I'm doing is wrong. I am a sinner. I am guilty. Amen. It's a repentance, a change of mind. A repentance is admitting to God, I sin. You know? It wasn't because, I'm sure you, with your children, you have probably seen this. Children will say something, act like Eve and Adam. Amen. It was the wife. Amen. The children will say, it's because so-and-so did this, right? So-and-so did that. No. It was me. You know? My friends, can I tell you, it's that repentive heart that someone has, that I'm guilty. I deserve it. See, it's a repentive heart, a change of mind about God and sin that results in a change of life. There's different verses in the Bible. One of the first things in the book of Mark, what Jesus said to him was, repent. He told him to repent. And have a change of mind. Why was that? Because they were trusting in their religious system. Repent. There's other verses that you can go through. There was a verse I wrote down that says in Luke 13, 2 through 3, it says, and Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they have suffered such thing. I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. What was it? They looked and they saw that something horrible happened to the people. And they say, well, see, they deserve that. And Jesus said, hey, I want you to understand, you're in the same boat. A lot of times that's what happens. People look at people in prison and say, look, they're the guilty ones. They murdered someone. They raped someone. They're going to hell. Except ye repent. You're going to perish. Sometimes it's hard with someone that's lived all their life and been trusting in works, been brainwashed all their lives into thinking that, to see themselves that they're just as bad as Hitler. They're just as bad as Stalin. They're just as bad as the murderer, Jeffrey Dahmer. They don't see themselves. I'm good old grandma. Good old grandpa. I never got a speeding ticket. I never, drank. I never smoked. I never did any of that. Never cussed. You know, got straight A's in school. You know, I was a good kid. You know, I honored my parents. I'm not, no. Except ye repent. Except you see yourself of what you are. You're going to perish. Amen. And then turn over here to the book of Romans. We're almost done. Romans chapter 10. We're almost done. In Romans chapter 10, this is that part of them receiving. Amen. Accepting. The Bible says here in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 through 13. Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Skip down here to verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Usually these are the verses I end with someone. I think of that jelly. We might end there. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Showed him his sinful condition. Showed him where he was going. Showed him ultimately what God said. He had a repentant heart. And he told him, he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that jailer said, I believe. What does he say? I accept what Christ did for me. He died for my sins. I believe that with my whole heart. I'm trusting in Him, no one else, to save me. And the Bible says that later in that verse that he rejoiced. Why? Because he was saved. Amen. And the reality is, when we're going through, speaking of salvation, and explaining salvation, but the reality is this, when we're dealing with someone, What we need to do is, you may have those verses that you take them through, but they have to start by seeing that they're a sinner. You know, if they don't, you know, if I'm dealing with Eugene and Eugene doesn't see that he's a sinner, I can't go on. You know, the reality is if I'm dealing with Melissa, and Melissa says, well, you know I'm a sinner, but I'm not that bad. Amen. The truth is, she's not bad, but in God's eyes, all sin. Amen? They're guilty. I can't go on. Amen? If ultimately Doris is there and she said, well, I know I'm a sinner. I know what I deserve. But God just has to accept me for who I am. I'm not changing. The reality is, that's not a repentive heart. Amen? The reality is, when someone is getting saved, they'll have that repentant heart and say, woe is me. I need to be saved. What must I do? And when they're there, the truth of the matter is, when I'm dealing with someone, I usually try to remember to pray ahead of time, ask God to help me. And the truth is, I may go through different verses in here, but the steps with it is going to be similar. They're guilty. Amen. They're a sinner. They know they're guilty. They know what Jesus did for them. And then at that last step where most people struggle, they truly will trust in Him. Him alone for salvation. And when they did that, what a rejoicing day it is. Think about that. Even this message I was preaching, the chances are when I was going through here, the Holy Spirit is probably dealing on your heart, telling you different things. And He probably, when I was telling you about believing on the Lord, you know what a blessing is? The Holy Spirit was dealing on your heart, saying, that's what you did. You believed. You put your faith and trust in Him. You know what the Holy Spirit's showing you? You're saved. You're born again. See, if you're not saved, what happened is the Holy Spirit would say, you know you need to be saved. Amen? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The reality is we have so many people that we can have witness. And sometimes you may not have those opportunities where you can do that. Yesterday, I've been praying this past week, and I'm praying this week. Lord, I know I don't see too many people because I work from home. It's kind of hard, you know, through the week. I see my in-laws and I see Debbie. Amen. They're saved. Hard to witness to them, amen, because they're saved. But I've been praying, Lord, give me opportunities. And I remember yesterday that I was praying, and we went to a store. And as we're at this store that was there, and I'm praying, next thing I know, as we're going down now, I hear someone say, Sir! Sir! And I turn around. And there's a lady standing there. She said, can you help me? So I was starting to walk, and God said, here she is. And I started to walk to her, and she asked me if I could help her with something, and I did. And as I did, I didn't have time to go through a plan of salvation. But I gave her this and said, I'd like to invite you to church. And on the back, it tells you how to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that y'all shall be saved. And I sat back and I thought about that. Here it is, I'm going to a store praying. And God put in someone's heart to say, Sir! Sir! See, the reality is, that's what God wants to use in your life. I hope that you will do something similar this week. Will you start praying that God will allow you to have the opportunity, that someone will cry out to you, what must I do to be saved? Or, Sir, Ma'am. And realize when God does that, give them an opportunity. Explain to them. Sometimes you may have time to go through it. I didn't yesterday. But this will. I don't care if someone gets saved by reading this card, because the gospel's there, or if I sit down personally with them and lead them to Christ. My desire is to see people saved. He said, what must I do to be saved? And in mine yesterday was, Sir, you pray and you watch when God brings in that sir or ma'am into your life. Paul and Silas, they were just in prison. They were doing exactly what God wanted. And then God opened that opportunity and they stood up. Allow us to do that in our heart. Allow us to stand and say, here am I. Let me explain it to you. Heavenly Father, I thank you again for this day and for helping me with the message. And Lord, I pray that it would encourage our hearts to be able to be that witness for you. We ask all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. With eyes closed and no one looking, if you could please stand, we're going to close.